Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As promised, Carlo Broussard here with us for this hour of open forum. One line open right now. So if you're thinking you wanted to call, but all the lines were full, 888-318-7884 is the number. Go ahead and take advantage of that. 888-318-7884. Carlo, he's in Tulsa. He splits his life in a certain way. He's one of us, 100% Catholic Answers, but he does lots of his time is spent working with the folks in the Diocese of Tulsa and Eastern Oklahoma. And also he's finishing his doctorate. He's written a whole bunch of books. He's also just Carlo, just all around great guy. Carlo Broussard, thanks for being here for this hour.
Hey, Si, thanks for having me, man. It's always great to be with you, and got some big shoes to fill following up old Tim Staples there.
I know you do, and we'll be monitoring to see how you do. We'll be monitoring your performance this hour. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. You can ask whatever you'd like to ask about the Catholic faith. And Carlo, you were 95% under the shadow of the moon yesterday. And it was weird.
Yes, I was, man.
Was it weird?
Yeah, it was pretty crazy. Yeah, it was awesome to experience it. I was blessed in my schedule to be able to be home with my wife and kids, and we were outside spending time watching it and experiencing it, and so it was great. We enjoyed it. Yeah, it was fun.
Well, 20 more years, there'll be another one here in the U.S. It'll come by.
There you go.
Just hang out 20 more years. Although I think they actually happen quite often. Like, it's not that rare. If somewhere in the world there's one, but I would imagine most of those are just over water and you'd probably have to be on a boat or a plane to experience it. But from what Jimmy Akin said to me about it, I asked him about it because he drove over to a town where it was 100% near him, and
awesome.
And I'd like to see it. It sounds like something worth seeing. So I'll be a little more proactive next time.
It was cool.
888-318-7884 is the number. Carlo is also here to help you with your Sunday readings. He's got a podcast, Sunday Catholic Word, and you can find it at, tell us, I'll just let you, because I have messed it up so many times, Carlo, and I don't want to mess it up anymore. So I'm going to let you. Where do they find it? What does it do?
Yeah, so the Sunday Catholic Word is my podcast for Catholic Answers, where I look at the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and highlight those details that are relevant for explaining and defending the Catholic faith or for doing apologetics. So there are many podcasts out there, but we kind of give it a little Catholic Answers flavor and highlight those apologetical details. So if you ever wondered, what does the mind of an apologist latch onto as he's sitting in the pew listening to the Liturgy of the Word? Listen to the podcast. And so I highlight those details. And basically, I explain how the certain details come up in conversations with our Protestant friends or with skeptics, whether it's being presented as positive evidence for a Catholic belief, or if it's a passage that our Protestant friends might appeal to and say, hey, your belief contradicts that passage, or a skeptic might appeal to and say, hey, that passage is false there, it's not historically reliable. Those are the types of details that I'm highlighting, and whatever details that are relevant for good, deep theological reflection that often comes up in conversations. And so people are enjoying it, and they can subscribe at SundayCatholicWord.com. And for this upcoming Sunday Catholic Word, I'll be looking at the readings for the third Sunday of Easter. I'll be focusing on four details, the first two coming from the first reading taken from Acts 3, 13 through 15 and 17 through 19, and the relevant topics there that come to the fore is the early church's belief about Christ's divinity and the church's teaching on invincible ignorance when it comes to sin. And then the remaining details come from the gospel taken from Luke 24, 35 through 48. And there are two apologetical topics that come into play there, the bodily nature of Jesus' resurrection and its significance for countering alternative explanations to Christ's literal resurrection, and the Catholic appeal to John 20:23 as biblical support for the sacrament of reconciliation. There's a famous Protestant objection that comes from the passage for the gospel reading that's appealed to in order to undermine our sacramental interpretation of the famous text in John 20:23. So again, that's SundayCatholicWire.com or MrSundayPodcast.com. And that's where they can get a hold to the podcast.
Check it out, Sunday Catholic Word. And he's going to, so far we're into, well, we're like a third of the way into year B. So,
yes.
Yeah, you've got still more, a good deal more ahead of you before you've hit the full 3-year cycle.
Yeah, absolutely.
Of Sunday
we're going to go, that's right, we're going to go through all 3 years and go through year C and complete it. And who knows, maybe at the end, if Todd Aglialoro is listening, perhaps we might have a book, maybe something like Apologetics for Homiletics. Who knows? Just saying.
I think you use your time on the air to make a pitch to Todd, who I have a feeling doesn't listen to the show. I don't know for sure, but I think he's down there under piles of manuscripts editing. But if you're listening, Todd, there's another book idea for you. 888-318-7884 is our number here. Carlo Broussard, our guest. It's open forum, and we're going to Jeff in Memphis, Tennessee, watching on YouTube. Jeff, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, how y'all doing?
Very well, thank you.
Good. So I was telling a guy, I'm a certified ordained minister, an almost certified candidate for ordained ministry in the United Methodist Church. I'm a recovering Southern Baptist, and I recently graduated from seminary.
Okay.
And during seminary, in one of my liturgy courses, I really started falling in love with the liturgy, really started falling in love with the way the scripture unfolds through it and all that good stuff. And then I'm sitting at a restaurant one night. I meet John Edwards from Just a Guy in the Pew podcast, and we start talking about the Catholic Church and mission. And next thing I know, over the last 2 weeks, I've read Rome Sweet Home, Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist, and I've bought your book, Meeting the Protestant Response.
Oh,
and
thank you.
One of Tim's books. And I'm in this journey, and I'm trying. The problem is, I'm called to ministry, and I know there was a caller earlier, Justin, I believe, from Arkansas.
Yeah, very fitting, and, right?
Yeah, and I'm called to ministry. I'm on this weird spiraling journey where I can't put the literature down. I can't stop reading, and I'm praying about it. It's constant.
Yeah.
And there's so much out there. I got overwhelmed at the bookstore. I don't even know what I need to be doing, but I just feel like I should be continued down this path.
But okay.
I don't. My question is just, you know, as a Protestant.
Yeah.
Do I keep exploring?
Well, I know the answer to that one.
Yeah. Well, first of all, Jeff, thank you very much, brother, for giving us a call and chatting with us and sharing your heart and sharing your journey. We really appreciate that, man. And so the answer to that short question is yes, keep exploring. Because as you know and I know, we love our Lord, we want the truth, and we need to be honest in pursuing the truth. And if the Lord is providing for us lights upon the path, keep following the path. The second thought that comes to mind, Jeff, is, man, I just had a lunch with a friend of mine, a recent friend, just met him a couple of weeks ago, a Presbyterian pastor who is basically choosing to become Catholic. Like he has been on a 3-year journey of intense study. He found himself in the same boat as you, Jeff, where he started studying and he felt the prompting of the Spirit within his heart and followed that path. And he's now at a point where he's having to make that crucial decision. And so I just share that with you to let you know you're not alone. And there are many right now who are experiencing the same thing that you're experiencing. And so if with regard to continuing the exploration, I would highly encourage you, Jeff, to visit our website at Catholic.com frequently. As you probably already know, we have tons of resources for free, video, audio, and articles. Now, as far as some resources, some books go, I would recommend, so you mentioned the liturgy and how the liturgy captured you. First of all, I would recommend attending good Catholic liturgy. And for my friend who is making this decision to become Catholic, he was expressing to me he was deeply moved by the experience of the Catholic liturgy and leading him to tears. And that's kind of what was sort of the nail in the coffin for him as to whether to become Catholic. And he, this individual, experienced that in the liturgy. So I would recommend that you get a hold to then Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger's book, Spirit of the Liturgy, where he gives a theological explanation of the liturgy. Very deep, very profound, and I promise you, Jeff, you'll enjoy it. There's also Dr. Scott Hans, and you're familiar with him in reading, I think you said Rome Sweet Home, right? Is that what you read?
Yes.
Correct, yeah.
Yeah, so Dr. Hahn has the Lamb's Supper. I don't know if you've come across that yet. Similar stuff to Petrie's book, Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist, but different because Dr. Hahn is providing a commentary on the celebration of the Mass in light of the Book of Revelation and showing the harmony between the heavenly liturgy and the earthly liturgy that we experience every Sunday when we go to Mass. And that Mass is inundated with scriptural references to the heavenly liturgy as revealed in the Book of Revelation. So those would be two resources that can at least begin your deep dive and reflection and study and meditation on the liturgy. Now, with regard to Catholicism in general, as to whether Catholicism is true and the historical evidence for Catholicism, et cetera, I would recommend two resources. Number one is just a simple introduction. Hey, it's an introduction, but it might be helpful for you, Jeff. And that's my colleague and good friend Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic. It's just it's a great read for whether you're a scholar like yourself and studying in seminary or somebody who's just introduced to Catholicism. I would recommend that just to kind of get your feet wet. With regard to the papacy, because that's going to be the central issue for us as Catholics, and I would assume for you, Jeff, because it all comes down to authority, I would recommend Eric Ybarra's book, The Papacy Revisiting the Debate Between Catholics and Orthodox, and Ybarra is Y-B-A-R-R-A, I think, Eric with a K, Ybarra. So that would give you a deep dive, some scholarly resources for the papacy, and just follow the research trail, okay? Now, with regard to the second big issue that's probably going to arise for you, Jeff, as you're on this journey, is the issue of salvation. And for a good resource that articulates the Catholic understanding of salvation in light of how our Protestant brothers and sisters understand salvation and where the differences lie, where the similarities lie, I would recommend my colleague and good friend Jimmy Akin's book, The Drama of Salvation, which you can get at shop.catholic.com. So I think with that initial load of resources, Jeff, you can at least begin to read, follow the research trail in those resources. And brother, give us a call back, man. And you know what? I tell you what, Jeff, stay on the line and give the call screener your email address because I'd like to reach out to you and stay in touch with you and answer any possible questions that you have. And I can direct you to resources, et cetera. So thank you for calling, brother. Any thoughts in response?
No, that's amazing. I'm a big reader as a seminarian and, now I can actually read for fun, so it's nice. And this is what I've filled my fun reading with is Catholic beautiful books, and I think it's changing my life.
What a beautiful call, Jeff. I tell you what, two of the books that Carlo mentioned, I know I can just have sent to you. So when you give your email address to Edgar, if you give him a physical address, we'll send Why We're Catholic and The Drama of Salvation to wherever you are. But it would be great to hear from you again. I hope you'll call again, Jeff. Thank you.
Yes, thank you guys. Appreciate it.
All right. God bless you. We'll take a very quick break.
You too.
Right back with more Open Forum with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1984. Mother Angelica Live is the only religious program nominated for an award for cable excellence, Later in the year, she wins a Gabriel Personal Achievement Award from Catholic Broadcasters and Communicators.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, Catholic Answers is taking a cruise June 29th through July 6th, and we'd love it if you'd come. Joe Heschmeyer is going to be there. I'm going to be there. Chris Check's going to be there. We'll have a wonderful priest who you hear on the air here with us sometimes, Father Paul Jerome Keller, as our chaplain. And it's just scores of other Catholics. I think we're coming up on 150 now. As a matter of fact, I've been promised that if we hit 150 people signed up, Chris Check is going to buy me a box of cookies. He apparently thinks that will motivate me to advertise this more. So he ain't wrong about that, let me tell you. So just go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com, CatholicAnswersCruise.com. We're going to start in Montreal. We'll see Quebec. We'll visit St. Anne de Beaupré. We'll see Nova Scotia and a lot of other places on the way down to Boston, where we will arrive the morning of July 6th. We'd love it if you'd come. Just go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com for all the information and to sign up. All right. What a lovely call that last call was to get somebody like Jeff to call. I don't have any audio on Carlo at the moment, so...
Hello?
Yeah, no, I got you now. But I saw you say yes.
All right,
and then
here.
I didn't hear anything come out. And I, so I knew there was something up. A couple of Protestant ministers today, or at least on their way to Protestant ministry. And, I do think that, you know, he mentioned that he got your book, or else I would have given it to him, Meeting the Protestant Response. But I have to say, I love your style, Carlo, of dialogue, of conversation, of taking objections seriously. You don't ever have the attitude of there's a slam dunk Catholic argument. The Catholic arguments are true, but that doesn't mean that that we shouldn't have a deep, profound conversations that are respectful in order to unveil that truth, I guess.
Yeah, amen. Well, first of all, thank you for the kind words, Cy. And secondly, it's true, man. You know, we're all on a journey of knowledge, just like Jeff was explaining. You know, he pursuing ministry and Protestantism as a pastor, and then the Lord gives him these special actual graces, these helps of the mind and the heart, and pursuing that truth, and the Lord giving us those lights upon the path. And so for our Protestant brothers and sisters, you know, just sometimes they're just not at a place in the journey where they have been illumined in the mind with a Catholic articulation of certain issues of theology. And maybe they've heard popular expressions that sort of lack the nuances that are needed in order to persuade the Protestant to the conclusion, or just flat out receive false articulations, wrong articulations, misconceptions of what we believe as Catholics, and leading them unintentionally to false conclusions. And so, and finally, as I point out in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, our Protestant brothers and sisters simply have, on the surface, good alternative explanations of the text that we traditionally appeal to in support of our beliefs, that without proper training in biblical exegesis in our Catholic tradition, I can understand how a Protestant would say, yeah, I think I'm justified in my Protestantism in face of these Catholic passages. But what I try to offer in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, after I give a voice to Protestant apologists and their readings of these classic texts, say Matthew 16, 18 through 19, I explain why those Protestant alternative readings ultimately do not succeed in comparison to the Catholic understanding, thus allowing the Catholic to continue to appeal to those classic texts in support of our Catholic beliefs.
George is in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. George, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, Carlo. Thank you for taking my question. Partially addressed in the previous hour when we were discussing Protestant minister callings from God. And my question's a little broader than that. With the Holy Spirit, clearly God can work through the Holy Spirit outside the visible confines of the Catholic Church. And my question is, you know, this really struggles. This is a struggle for me because a lot of times people may see, you know, answered prayers or other signs and miracles as maybe affirming of them either being not needing to come into the Catholic faith, or maybe affirming them they left and they don't need to come back now because they see this as like affirmation of their personal relationship. So my question is, could you just sort of expound more on that? And also, in the early Christian period, what were the church fathers and other church writers saying about contemporary heretical or schismatic groups and their spirituality in this respect?
All right. So with regard to the second question, I would have to do a little bit of research, George, and open up the books and look at the early church writings and fathers and what they're saying concerning the heretics and their standing before God. You know, I would suspect that what we would find is what the church teaches today concerning the possibility of invincible ignorance, that one, although objectively might be guilty of heresy and even obstinately opposed, the question still remains as to whether in their mind they are truly rejecting the truth, and that would be reserved to God alone and judging whether one is actually making a positive act of the will to reject what he knows to be true. Maybe perhaps in the mind of the quote-unquote heretic, the individual has a false conception of the truth, and thereby rejecting something that wouldn't entail the guilt of mortal sin. So that's speculation on my part. Again, I'm going to bow in humility there and say I'm going to have to do some research on that second question. But with regard to your first question and the Holy Spirit working outside the visible confines of the church, but with regard to non-Catholic Christians having confirmations of their prayers and signs and miracles. So my first question would be, is this a case where a miracle or an answered prayer is being given specifically for, quote unquote, not coming into the Catholic faith? That would be my first question. So we would have to analyze it, assess it, think through it on an individual basis. I would contend that God is not going to give any sort of visible confirmation for that specific claim itself or that specific request. Like, God, should I not enter into the Catholic faith? I would contend God would not give a visible confirmation of that because of my presupposed belief that the Catholic Church is the true Church of Jesus Christ. Can the Lord provide visible confirmations of that person's relationship with Christ, the name of Jesus, and confirmation for them in their decisions in life concerning what they should do, the people they should hang around with, and even a pastor that they should be listening to, right? So if you got a really horrible pastor and they're like, God, should I go to this other pastor who's teaching this other stuff? And for whatever truth that other pastor is teaching, I would contend the Holy Spirit could move that person to get away from the really, really bad stuff to go to a pastor who might not have the fullness of truth, but nevertheless is teaching more truth than the other pastor. So that would be a case where you could have visible confirmation of that in one's discernment. I would contend that visible confirmation will be given to confirm for the person their personal relationship with Jesus and the Spirit moving in their heart to intensify their relationship with Jesus, even outside the church. Not that the Holy Spirit would move them outside the Holy Catholic Church, but that they would get legitimate consolation from the Spirit of God when they are studying God's word, which just so happens to be in God's providence of his permission of them studying God's word outside the church, spiritual consolation and joy found in the reading of God's word. Now, notice in that hypothetical scenario, which is, I think, in a good case, the Holy Spirit would not be given a consolation for them leaving the Catholic Church or being outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, but rather giving them consolation that it is good to study God's word. It is good to reflect upon theological truths given to us from the word of God. So a Protestant and a Christian outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church is going to have that joy, experience the graces and the increase of grace that could come about from doing that good thing. Again, not a confirmation of being separated from the church, but a confirmation of the precise good that the non-Catholic Christian is pursuing and marveling in. And I would contend that if we lay out on the table the different individual circumstances and situations where you have visible confirmations of something, you're going to find a good that the Holy Spirit is confirming, not a confirmation of being separated from the church.
George, thanks. Brought us right to the break. We'll take that break and be right back. Lots more to come. Carla Broussard is our guest. It's Open Forum. Catholic Answers Live, right back after this. When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Father Weiss discloses the new Eve foretold in the Old Testament and revealed in the New. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome to a journey of faith, wisdom, and understanding. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and I invite you to join me tomorrow for Beacon of Truth on most of these EWTN stations. Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It is Open Forum. Carla Broussard is our guest. We're having a great time. And just to really bring things to a fever pitch, Thomas the TikTok Engine is here. Hello,
what's up,
Thomas
Ty?
The TikTok Engine.
How you doing?
Thomas comes in from where he lives, which is in TikTok. Is that where you live? Do you live in TikTok or do you have another house that you go to?
Some of the day I live in TikTok, it feels like. But
yeah, I'm sure it does feel like that.
I do live in a physical house as well.
Thomas is a very useful part of the show. You're very useful, Thomas.
A very useful what?
You're a very useful engine.
That's right. That's what I like to hear. The highest possible compliment in the Thomas the Tank Engine universe.
Oh, you're aware of that. I didn't know how aware you were going to be of that.
I needed to hear the engine part
because Darren and I were talking about it. It's hard if I discuss what we discussed earlier, Darren. We were discussing this, and that seems like the wrong lesson to teach children, that your value is in your usefulness.
A bit utilitarian.
We should ask Carlo that because he's a philosopher. Like you have value other than being useful, isn't that right, Carlo?
Amen. That's what the recent declaration of the church says in Dignitas Infinita.
Right.
You like how I put that in there?
Yeah, some people are like kind of useless in a certain way. They're like radio hosts. And if you just
absolutely.
Go around
absolutely.
And judge people by their usefulness, mm-hmm. but you are useful. Oh, you are a useful engine,
well,
Thomas.
Well, I mean, and we're about to, my wife and I are about to welcome a baby into the world, and it's hard to think of something less useful in a certain sense than a baby. But yeah. I couldn't be more excited to have that little guy around because there's a lot more to, you know, being a desirable human than being useful.
Well said. Amen. And when is that baby coming? Do we know?
He's due a week from yesterday.
Oh, he's due a week from yesterday. That seems like a
six
math
days.
Problem.
That's okay, a much easier days. Way easier to say that. I don't know why I made
yeah,
it more confusing.
Yeah, that's much more useful, Thomas. Just tell yeah. me how many days. Yeah. I'm so excited that the baby's coming.
Me too.
Baby has a lovely mom, too, Mrs. TikTok Engines.
100% he
lovely
does.
Person. And all right, Thomas, make yourself useful.
Okay, here we go. And if anyone wants to see the answer to this question later on, it will be posted to our TikTok and Instagram and Twitter and Facebook feeds, as many as possible, basically. And you
are
can
you
find
dragging
those.
Out your time on the show right now? Is that, it feels
I'm,
like you're just
I'm
dragging.
Hamming it up a little,
okay.
you know.
All right, go ahead. That's
but if you want to see it, search for Catholic Answers. Search for Catholic Answers on any of those platforms, and this clip will be posted there. So, Carlo, the actual question. This person asks, what do Catholics believe about what's going to get them into heaven? I'm Catholic, but some say it's good works, but I keep saying it's through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so notice the implication is that is Jesus Christ exclusive from good works. And so we would respond to that, first of all, and say, well, the simple answer to the question as to what's going to get us into heaven is dying in friendship with Jesus Christ, which is rooted in and constituted by having sanctifying grace, that abiding, habitual quality of the soul that God puts in us that makes us be in a right relationship with God. So the question then becomes, when and how do we get that sanctifying grace that puts us into friendship with God? Well, according to the Bible, initially we get it through baptism. 1 Peter 3:1, baptism now saves you. Romans 6:3-4, we die with Christ in baptism, we rise to newness of life, and then in verse 7, we are freed from sin. The Greek word there literally translates justified from sin. So initially we get that grace which puts us in a friendly relationship with God, or as Romans 5:1 says, at peace with God through baptism. Romans 5:5, the love of God is poured within our heart. That's what puts us at peace with God. Now the question becomes, well, how do we preserve that friendship with God, which we have in virtue of sanctifying grace? And here's where good works come into play, Thomas. Good works are performed, that is, works animated by the theological virtue of charity, which is, according to Philippians 2:13, God working in and through us to accomplish the good works. So these good works that are ordered toward preserving this sanctifying grace or friendship with Christ is our works that are performed in and through us by our free wills, absolutely, but ultimately and also by God working through us in a supernatural way by his grace, we call sanctifying grace, and with its theological virtue of charity, in order to preserve that friendship. And here's the final point, Thomas. We receive finally the eternal reward of eternal life itself, quote unquote, entrance into heaven, on account of those works animated by charity. In other words, on account of those works of love. So dying in friendship with Christ is key, and works have a role to play with that, because works of love preserve that friendship, which is given to us by sanctifying grace with God, and increase that friendship with God. And so this is why Jesus will say in Matthew 25:31-46, the sheep enter into eternal life on account of the works of love that they performed, and the goats go into eternal damnation on account of not performing the works of love. So works do play a role with regard to us entering into heaven, but only after we're already initially saved by God's grace, which is given to us as a free gift, instrumentally and initially and ordinarily through baptism. So that's how I would answer that question. So notice, and finally, the last point, I'm sorry, I almost forgot this. Notice how everything I've said so far is not mutually exclusive from Jesus, because our salvation is applied to us from the source, Jesus Christ, and whatever charity is infused within our soul through sanctifying grace is given to us by Christ because of Christ. And whatever works that we perform that contribute to us receiving the reward of heaven at the end of our lives at judgment, it's because of Christ working in and through us. So as St. Augustine would say, God crowns his own works. And that is to say we receive eternal life on account of the works of love that we do in and through Jesus Christ. So it's not Jesus or works, it's Jesus and works, because it's works done in and through and with Jesus.
It all flows from him as the beginning, right? As the first source of it all.
Not only flowing from him as the source, as if we get it from him and then thereby he's no longer involved and we're just doing it on our own. That would be actually heretical from the Catholic theological viewpoint. It's not only that we're receiving the power from Jesus as a source, but at every moment I'm performing some work that contributes to my salvation animated by charity, it's because of Jesus Christ at every moment. So notice there's one effect, the good work, that's coming from two principles, two agents, me and Jesus. And so that good work, whatever work of love I do, like the sheep in Matthew 25, those good works are the result of not only the individuals performing the works, but Jesus Christ himself. Because Philippians 2:13 tells us it's God who works in and through us when we accomplish those good works.
Very thorough, Carlo. Thank you.
Thank you, Thomas, the heretical TikTok engine. Appreciate you coming.
I'm just gonna say, take it or leave it. I'm just gonna say that was a test. We'll just say that I was testing Carlo, yes, and he passed with flying colors.
Well,
definitely not falling into material heresy. Right,
I'll give you a pass on that, Thomas, because when you said the source can be ambiguous. Source can mean coming from and no longer applied, or source can be at whatever moment I'm performing that good work is coming from Jesus Christ, the source of that good work. So you were correct and understood in that way.
And like a true Thomist, you distinguished very precisely.
Yep. And not only that, you were useful. Thank you for being useful, Thomas, the TikTok engine. Thank you very much, Thomas. Andrew's in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Andrew, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Thank you. I've been invited to my cousin's wedding. I'm trying to make a difficult choice of whether or not to attend. I've researched on Catholic.com to make my decision. I want to clarify what I've read with you guys.
Okay.
I have not gotten all the information from my cousin yet, but what I do know, at least on my cousin's part, with whom I'm not close, is that they have not been married or divorced before. Also, they should for sure be married in the Catholic Church if they are still Catholic. And here are the questions. If they got a dispensation from a priest to get married outside of a church, can I attend? If they have renounced their faith as a Catholic and no longer recognizes the church's authority and go with some other form of minister to marry them, could I attend?
I got two scenarios here. All right, you got a third one, or are you ready to rock and roll?
I suppose the third one was all encompassing. Was why are Catholics obligated to get married in the church?
Okay, all right. So with regard to the first scenario, I'm assuming you mean getting married outside a physical church building. Like getting married outside with special permission. But nevertheless, they would be getting married, quote unquote, in the church. So assuming here that they have an official witness of the Catholic Church, whether bishop, priest, deacon, or some layperson appointed by the bishop to officially witness that church. If that's the scenario, Andrew, that you're talking about, so it's outside a physical church building, but it's in the church in the sense that it's recognized by the Catholic Church, sure, you would be absolutely able to attend that wedding. Again, assuming that they have an official witness of the Catholic Church and they're getting married in the church in that sense. Now, the second scenario that you propose, they reject the Catholic Church, they go and get married by someone other than, or they do not have an official witness of the Catholic Church. Andrew, unfortunately, the church has not given us any sort of clarity on this particular issue. So I cannot bind your conscience on account of the authority of the church. But what I can do is offer you my personal opinion, and I cannot come to any peace of mind in my own moral philosophical reasoning as to, in this sort of circumstance, to be justified in being a visible witness, not in an official sense, but just visibly being there witnessing the ceremony. I cannot justify in any place in my heart and mind to do that, precisely because of my knowledge, knowing that it's an invalid marriage, and the nature of my presence there visibly testifies an approval of what is happening and a celebration of what is happening. And in my own moral reasoning, that seems to me to be bearing a false witness, to where the what is visibly being testified is not mapping on and consistent with what I know and what I actually intend with my heart and with my mind. And so personally, I cannot recommend anyone to attend this an invalid union in this particular circumstance. Now, with regard to the third question of why are we obligated as Catholics to be married by to have an official witness of the church, to officially recognize the Catholic Church? Well, I think the bottom line answer here, Andrew, is that Christ entrusted to the church the authority, the privilege, the duty, and the service of governing the sacraments. So the sacraments have been given to us by Christ, and he entrusts that into Holy Mother Church's care. And Holy Mother Church, in virtue of the authority to bind and loose on earth and it be bound and loosed in heaven, has a judicial authority, a governing authority to govern the use of the sacraments. And so Holy Mother Church is going to impose upon her children and say, hey, you need to have an official witness of the church so that we, to signify visibly that the church has rightful authority to look out for and govern these great sacred mysteries and gifts that Christ has given to us, such that they're not just haphazardly to be used, but they are to be used in accord with Christ's will and how Christ wills for us to use these great gifts in union with the church that he established. And so it's a visible testimony of our union with the church and how these sacraments or gifts entrusted to the church's care, and it belongs to Holy Mother Church to care for those sacraments and, of course, to make certain disciplinary precepts as to how to govern those sacraments. And so those are a few initial thoughts. That third question is something I've never really considered before, so it was a good question. I appreciate it. And so those are at least some initial thoughts as how I would begin to sketch out a possible answer to that. Any thoughts, Andrew?
I learned something from you. I had thought that it was always that Catholics were always supposed to be married inside a Catholic church instead of as long as a Catholic priest is there to minister it.
Yeah, a Catholic is permitted, as you said, with a special permission to be validly married outside the physical building of a church. But there must, in order for it to be a valid marriage, assuming that both parties are Catholics, or at least one party is a Catholic, that there would have to be an official witness of the church. And as I said, bishop, priest, deacon, or even a lay person appointed by the bishop to be an official witness.
I got to take the break. Andrew, thank you very much for the call. It's Open Forum. Carlo Broussard, our guest, right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Wherever you are in the world, you can access the EWTN Global Catholic Network. It's everywhere. You can get EWTN's great Catholic programming on your car radio, at home on your TV, computer, or smart speaker. With EWTN's app, you can take EWTN everywhere, on your phone or mobile device. If you want your news in print, turn to EWTN's paper of record, the National Catholic Register. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Check out his work at SundayCatholicWord.com. Sunday Catholic Word is his podcast, helping you to look at the readings or listen or consider the readings for Sunday in light of how the readings might relate to Catholic apologetics and what apologists do. Check it out at SundayCatholicWord.com. Zachary's in New York City. New York City! Listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Welcome, Zachary. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, thank you very much. I have been reading a book about the different theories of atonement within the, you know, the Christian world. And it claims that, or the author claims that the Catholic doctrine of atonement has changed from the idea that the sacrifice of Jesus was to appease God's justice. And they said that was said in the Council of Trent and before that, and then now post-Vatican II, it has changed to an idea of more of like a reconciliation of us to God as the central theme. And this author claims that it kind of shows that the Catholic Church is indecisive on some major issues concerning salvation. So is there any truth to this, and does it create doctrinal issues?
All right, great question, Zachary. First of all, I'm going to recommend an episode of my colleague and good friend Joe Heschmeyer's podcast, Shameless Popery. If you go to Catholic.com and just type in the search engine, Joe Heschmeyer, Penal Substitution, he has a great episode where he articulates the Catholic view of the atonement in light of penal substitution theory and contrasting the two views of the Catholic view, vicarious satisfaction, and penal substitution theory. I would also recommend Jimmy Akin's book, The Drama of Salvation. You can get that at shop.catholic.com. So it's difficult to speak directly to the argument that's being made without any sort of citations in front of us to study and to go through. But generally speaking, I'm going to say, Zachary, that there is no contradiction between the two. There is no problem between the two points that you just articulated. One, the appeasement of God's justice, and two, reconciliation, because both are true and both are compatible. So with regard to the appeasement of God's justice, that is to be understood in light of the biblical teaching that Christ's death on the cross was pleasing to God. And on account of that death, the debt that was due to the human race is indeed remitted. God the Father willed to remit the debt of the human race in Adam's sin through the death of Jesus Christ. So on account of the death of Jesus Christ, that debt of sin is remitted, and thereby God's justice is satisfied. But notice, Zachary, that in that articulation, there is no mention, there is no logical need for punishment to be inserted within that view and that framework. Merely affirming that Jesus' death on the cross was that on account of which the debt owed, the debt of the human race was remitted, that doesn't mean that the Father was, quote unquote, punishing Jesus through the death, his death on the cross. That would be penal substitution theory. That is what we would reject and deny as Catholics. Rather, in this theological framework, we have what is called vicarious satisfaction, where Christ does compensate for our sin by offering himself on the cross, but that compensation, because it's moved by love and because Jesus is innocent and has no sin, it's satisfaction without any sin on his part involved. It is satisfaction for our sin and thus remitting the debt of the punishment. But that doesn't mean the Father is punishing Jesus. Now, here's how the second part, emphasized by the Second Vatican Council, relates to that. On account of that vicarious satisfaction of Christ on the cross, on account of Jesus' death on the cross, which remits the debt of punishment due to the human race is thereby reconciled back to God. And so there is no need, no theological need, no theological necessity for this sort of theological framework of vicarious satisfaction to involve punishment, God punishing, because Christ exercising charity can compensate for our offense simply in virtue of that charity in order that the Father would no longer hold the human race accountable on account of Jesus' death on the cross. What do you think of that, brother?
No, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. The only question I have is, has penal substitution always been rejected by the church?
Yeah, so, you know, with regard to that, when you say always been rejected by the church, I'm not going to be able to give a definitive answer on that. I can't appeal to any sort of magisterial reference that would provide evidence to justify the claim, yes. So has the church considered it in the past in any views of penal substitution prior to Martin Luther and John Calvin? I would have to do a little bit of research on that before I give any sort of definitive answer as to whether it may have been permitted at some time as a theological opinion, then rejected. But the church, in her articulation of the atonement, is not with regard to the punishment that is bestowed upon Christ because of the major theological implications that are involved in that theological worldview. Rather, the church teaches what is called vicarious satisfaction, which does fit within God's justice because, again, as I said before, a debt due to the human race, the debt of the human race was indeed remitted and are discharged in virtue of the merits of Jesus' death on the cross.
Zachary, thank you. I'm going to keep moving to try to get as many on as I can. Brandon is in Livonia, Michigan, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Brandon, I will ask you to be kind of quick with your question, please.
No problem, guys. I'll be super fast. God bless.
Thank you.
Also want to say that my little girls, Maddie and Lila, are tickled pink that I'm going to be on the radio. So
hey, Maddie and Lila.
Anyway, thanks. Carlo appeals a lot to natural law for things like sexual ethics, contraception. And I'm just wondering why it is that we should be using a thing according to its nature. Why we should presuppose to use something only according to its nature.
Yeah. All right. So fundamentally, it's a presupposition of acting in accord with our own human nature. And that's what the natural moral law properly and primarily refers to. So the question that you're asking, I'm assuming, would apply to using things in accord, using our powers in accord with their natures and their natural ends, which further assumes that we need to just act in accord with human nature itself. Because it's involved within human nature, it's because of our human nature that we have these powers. So I'm going to recommend an article I wrote that answers that very question, Brandon, why human nature is important when evaluating sexual behavior at Catholic.com. And I list these reasons. Human nature determines what's good for us. So given that we're hardwired to choose things only insofar as we perceive what is good for us, we should act in accord with human nature. Because human nature determines what is good for us. If we reject human nature, we reject love, because if you reject human nature, you reject what is good for us. If we reject what is good for us as human beings, then we can't have love. Why? Because to love is to will the good of another. So if you ain't got any good grounded in human nature, then you can't have love. We also evaluate other behaviors, sexual behaviors in particular, in light of human nature. We say slavery is wrong. Why? Because that's an unjust coercion of self-determined beings who have the power to determine themselves. We judge killing the innocent to be wrong based upon the equality of human nature that we have with each other. We judge rape to be wrong. Why? Again, because it's unjustly coercing people who are self-determining beings. And finally, human nature keeps morality objective. But again, those are reasons in summary that I articulate in greater detail in my article, Why Human Nature is Important When Evaluating Sexual Behavior.
I hope you find the article, Brandon. Thank you. It's such a great question for Carlo. I wish we had more time on that.
It's so limited time, yeah.
But maybe we'll get to talk another time. Carlo, thanks very much. Appreciate the hour. I enjoyed the time.
Hey, Si. Thank you for having me, buddy. God bless.
All right. God bless you as well. That'll do it for us. Hey, tomorrow we're going to talk about women in the church. We've got a special guest, and we're going to talk about the history of the women of women in the church and the church's what the church has meant for women in history and what the women in the church have meant to the church. We'll do that tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.